deal with. And there are some things tonight that I think is very, very pertinent. Of course, it's always, the scriptures are always pertinent, always need to be dealt with. But you remember last week we talked about some men's sins going beforehand. Their sins are so bad, and that their sins are so bad that God sees them, we all see them, and they go before the judgment. And some men are so hypocritical and hide their sins so well that they'll follow them afterwards. And then that's the way that good works are. Some people, it's obvious that they've got good works and God blesses them. They're very, very kind, tender, and loving, and do wonderful things. And there's some good works that are so secret that God knows them, that they've been done in secret, and the Lord reward them in that day. Then the apostle comes down, and there's four things in these verses that I want us to see that's for our learning. And they're instructions about servants are those who work for other people. You know, those who work for other people. Second thing is false teachers. False teachers. And then the third thing he does is he advises us to contentment. And then he fourthly exposes the sin of covetousness. And just look at that first verse. Let as many servants, and that's what they talk about. This is people that work for somebody. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Every believer, if he works for a living, has someone he has to work for. They're under their authority. And that's why it's called under the yoke. You're under somebody else's authority. If it's a boss, or it's a government. And I tell you, you know, and if you're in the service of somebody, you're working for somebody, they've bought a business or something like that, and they hire you to go to work. They hire you to go to work for. And so you're working, everybody is working for somebody else. Even if you got your own business, whoever you go into their home to do some work for, they're the boss. They tell you what they want. They tell you what they're willing to pay for. And they're telling them how long you know and what they desire. And they're the boss. They're the boss. And if the fellow you're working for is a believer or an unbeliever, that don't make any difference. Whether they're kind or unkind, that doesn't make any difference. Whether they're good-natured, or they're just an old ill hornet. But the believer, God's people, they're to respect them, to honor them, obey them. And that means when they tell you to do something, you do it. You don't argue with them, you don't debate with them, you don't ask them why they want you to do it. And when you hire on, give them a good day's work. You know, over in 2 Timothy, it talks about purloining. Purloining means to pretend there's something wrong with you. You're killing time. You're robbing from somebody. Now, in the military, they'll court-martial you for purloining. You act like you're sick all the time or something's wrong with you all the time, and they send you to every doctor there is, and they can't find anything wrong with you. They're going to say either get to work, get on the job, do what you're supposed to do, or we're going to court-martial you and put you out. Don't they do that, James? And that's what he's talking about here. And you know, you give a good day's work. If somebody hires you, they offer to pay you a certain amount of money for so many hours a day, you give them that day's work. And I tell you, you respect them in the words that you say. You respect them in gestures that you do. You know, don't wait till they turn their back and give it that, you know. No, don't do that. I mean, you know, they're your boss. And they deserve your respect. And don't, you know, even in your words and in your gestures. And I tell you, don't be careless on the job. Just don't be careless. Because and here's something else. If a professed believer is lazy, sorry, rebellious, disobedient, disrespectful, careless in what they're doing on the job, an unbelieving master, what he'll say? Well, is this their religion? That the word of God, the gospel, be not blasphemed? Is this their religion? Is this the gospel they preach? Does their God and doctrine teach them to rebel against authority? To destroy the order? That there's a boss and then there's a hierarchy in business. There's a hierarchy in the job. There's a hierarchy in places where people go. And I think believers makes the very best employees of anybody. And I'm going to give you an illustration. I remember a young man. And he was one of these fellows that send other people out to go to work. Well, they needed somebody help at this one particular place. Didn't have anybody, so he went. And when he got there, they told him to empty the trash can. He worked there for several days. They said, empty the trash can. He emptied the trash can. Answer the phone while we go to lunch. He answered the phone. Run off so many copies. He run off so many. Whatever they told him to do, he went and done it. Throw into the trash cans. Whatever they called him to do, they done it. You know what they did after he'd done that about 2 or 3 weeks? They hired him. And right now he's a boss. Right now he started out as a temporary employee and done what he is told. Never said anything about it with a smile on his face. I'm working for these people. And I tell you what, if you'll work and do what you're supposed to do, somebody will notice it sooner or later. And that's how people that work for themselves, that's how they get jobs and get jobs ahead, because they've got a reputation. They build up a reputation. He's a good worker. They do good work. You can depend on them. They'll be there when they say they'll be there, and they'll do what they say they'll do. Now that'll work on it. That'll work. But everybody's working for somebody. Everybody's working for somebody. If you're working for yourself, you're somebody, and you're going to take care of what you got. You're going to take. I want you to look over here. Look over here in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see this for a minute in verse 22. Going along with the same thing here. It's like when a policeman stops you. You don't argue with that policeman. Everybody's under some authority sooner or later. And you don't argue with him. Whether you're under the yoke. If he says you're going 70, yes, sir, I was. You deserve a ticket, yes, sir, I do. Don't argue with him. Yes, sir, no, sir. Treat him with respect, and that's the way we're supposed to do. And it's a sad day in which we got so many young people. They ain't got no respect for themselves or nobody else. But look what he said here in Colossians 3:22. And then he talks about servants. He's talking about people that work. Back in those days, they had a lot of slaves, and he called them servants. Obey in all things, your masters, according to the flesh. The person you work for, you're working for them in your flesh. And don't do it with eye service. Don't wait till they're looking at you and act like you're real, real busy. And quick as he turns around, you sit down on a $5 bucket, wait till the boss gets back. But look what he says. But all know in singleness of heart. You got a single heart when you go there to work. And fearing God. God's watching you. You're God's child. And whatsoever you do, do it as heartily as to the Lord. You're working for another man, but Christ is really your master. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Christ. And if you serve Christ, you'll be a good servant of other people. And so that's what we're talking about. Now let's go back over here and go to verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit or partakers of the blessings of Christ. These things teach and exhort. You see there where he says, you know, because they are brethren. If you have a master and he's one of your brethren, and he's your brother in Christ. Now this is something that people, they take advantage of relationships. But when you're working for a man and he's a brother, he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some people think that makes me equal, makes them equal to one another, and that it takes away the authority and takes away the dominion. And so since they're brothers, I don't have to pay attention to him. But that's not true. That's not true. No, no. You know, actually a believer, if he's serving under another believer and employed by another believer, he should even show greater respect and have a rather and more willing obedience, subjection to them, to the authority of his brother, making his place easier. Just because a man's a believer, that don't mean that he can't be the boss. You know, Richard Pennington, he was a wonderful man. And he owned a company called Penco and had lots and lots of people working for him. Joe was a boss, a big boss on a lot for a man that had hundreds and thousands of big, huge jobs. And he was a believer. But here's the thing about it. Just because you're a believer and you're working for a believer, that don't make you say, well, I don't have to pay attention to him. He'll let me get by. No, no, he's the boss. And if he's a believer, show him exceedingly more respect. Make his life as easy as you possibly can make it. And just, you know, subject yourself to him and his authority. And I tell you, make life easier for him, and it'll make life easier for you, and it'll make it more pleasant for him and more pleasant for you on the job. And then he says there, because they are faithful and beloved. Oh my. If you got let's give thanks for faithful, beloved, and believing bosses. They're partakers of the grace of God. That's what he's saying here. And never use your spiritual relationship as an excuse for taking advantage, but use it rather as a reason for more and better dedicated labor to the person you're working for. You know, that's and these are things that I don't know. You know, believers ought to be able to give a really, really good, they don't want God to be dishonored. They don't want their reputation to be dishonored. They don't want the doctrine they teach be dishonored. They don't want to people say, well, them folks up there at that church, half of them just, they ain't worth nothing. But you know, that's not the way we're to be. That's not the way we're to be. Even in our everyday life, God made us to be productive. And you know, when he created Adam, he put Adam in the garden. He says, you tend this garden. You take care of this garden. He gave him something to do. And God intended for us to be productive people, to just not sit around, twiddle our thumbs, and be lazy. And you know, I'm gonna tell you I'm gonna quit talking about this. I'm gonna tell you something that I believe. I believe when we get to that new heaven and that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, I believe we'll all have things to do that'll keep us busy. But here's the thing about it. There won't be no work in it, and yet we'll stay busy. There will be no effort in it. Because you know there won't be no curse, there won't be no sin, it'll be perfect. And yet, Adam tended the garden. We're going to be tending that new garden, that new heaven and earth. Oh my. Well, let's go down here then in verse 3. So all be, you know, Paul said, do you take these things that I just taught you and the things up to this time, you teach these things and you exhort people to do these things, just like I'm doing tonight. I'm teaching you and exhorting you. And then he said in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, Anything that I haven't taught you, teach different than what you've been taught, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And what the apostle's doing here in the scriptures does, condemns all those who don't agree and teach the above things about how we ought to be as people working for somebody else. And what he's saying, you know, some of these false teachers, they despise authority. There's people that utterly and absolutely despise authority and dominion. And let me show you that over here in 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. There's people, you know, we see it on the news sometimes. You know, you see these anarchists going out. They despise dominion. These people attack policemen and attack people. You know, that because they despise authority. They despise somebody having dominion over them. But here in 2 Timothy, with 2 Peter chapter 2, look down verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Listen to this. Despise government. That means they don't want nobody to have dominion over. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They'll speak against God, speak against the boss, speak against the government, speak against everybody that has any authority over them. Any authority over them. And I tell you, he says here, you know, and he said, they encourage people to disobedience. There's people that encourage people to be disobedient to their parents, to their masters, be a disobedient to the government. You know, a fellow told me the other day, a woman told her son three different times to do something. He told her no, 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 and the third time he said, told her to shut up. What would you do if one of your children told you to shut up? You'd have to go to the dentist and get teeth put in. I used to tell mine, I'll put a knot on your head, you have tiptoe to scratch. And I mean, you know, and I mean to do it. Listen, but that's what people are doing now. They try to find out what they can get by with, and when a child is, you know, they have this disobedience to parents. I just can't hardly bear that. And you know, when you take somebody that has a boss and they stand and argue with their boss and fuss and fight with their boss. When I was in the Marine Corps, if they told you what get up at certain time, you got up that time. You had so long to shave, you had so long to do something, and then you had to be out standing out there waiting on the boss to come by, the sergeant or the gunny or whoever it was. You had to be standing there waiting for him to come by, and you had about 5 minutes to do what all you're supposed to do. And yeah, you get out there and start telling him, I ain't going to do this, that, and the other. You're going to jail. But I'll tell you this, and that's what, you know, and that's what he says, you know, that they teach otherwise and commit not to wholesome words. The gospel of Christ is wholesome. It's about grace and faith and meekness and temperance and gentleness and kindness and forbearance. And oh my. But I tell you what, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Christ, they're in agreement with us honoring God and honoring one another and honoring, and it promotes peace in our homes. It promotes peace everywhere we go. It leads to faith. The doctrine of Christ does. And that's according to godliness. I mean, when we're talking about godliness, we're talking about we're conscious of God. When we do something, we're conscious of God. You know, when we go out to do something, we're conscious of God. That's godliness. We think about God. We want to obey God. We want to honor God. And so it leads to faith and humility and patience and all the things we owe to our fellow man, much less brothers. Look over here in Titus. Go back to your right and look in Titus chapter 2. You know, back when I was an employee, when I finally got a good job, I wasn't a good employee. Of course, I was just a dumb kid. I was a man, but I was just a kid. But look what he said here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. See, don't argue with them. Don't debate with them. Not purloining. And that word purloining means to steal, to pretend, to act like something's wrong with you, but showing all good fidelity, showing all good faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You do what you do that you may make the doctrine of Christ pretty. Make it pretty. All right. Let's go down here to verse 4 and 5. But that man that doesn't consent to these wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his doctrine, it's according to godliness. If he teaches otherwise, look what it says about him. He's proud. First thing about him, he's proud. Knowing nothing. Don't know anything. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. The first thing about a false teacher and false religionist is the first thing you'll notice about them, they're full of pride. Oh, they're so proud. They're full of pride. And somebody don't want to take instruction and be under anybody else's authority, they're full of pride. But the gospel of the grace of God, you know what it does? It produces a spirit that's of humility, to humbleness. And I tell you, but the doctrines of men, works, self-righteousness, works religion, self-righteousness, you know what it does? It fills the mind with pride, vanity, thinking so highly of themselves. I remember recently, and I used this when I was up last week preaching. There was a man that he goes to a Free Will Baptist church, and I don't know. He told me I don't know how many services he hadn't missed in so many years. But anyway, he had been real, real sick, and I sat talking with him. He's telling how sick he had been, and I said, "Boy," and he's setting up, able to set up. And I said, "Boy, the Lord sure had mercy on you, didn't he?" You know what he said to me? He said, "Mercy didn't have nothing to do with it. I was just determined to get well, to get better." Is that pride? Is that self-esteem? Is that self-righteousness? That's about as, you can't get more false than that. Can't get any falser than that. And oh my. And then it says they're proud knowing nothing. You know what? They don't absolutely know anything about spiritual things. Don't have a clue about spiritual things. They don't know anything. They know nothing about the gospel of Christ. They don't know nothing about the gospel of grace. They know nothing about Christ and his blessed grace and his righteousness and his blood. And now listen, hear what they... And then they have all kinds of questions. Questions. You know, strife and disputes and strife over words and laws and foolish, unanswerable questions. I got a letter from a fellow the other day. I mentioned it to you. I've got to deal with him tomorrow if I can. But anyway, God's number one. No, 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 no. You know, and people, and one thing that he did, he was making... out of some bulletin articles sent to him, he found fault with the way some words were in it and the way they were used. So he wants to find out, why would you use these words? Todd Nivers, one of the articles, he said, why would he say this? And then he picked up one on John Chapman. What about this right here? He's making a man an offender for a word. Doting about questions. And all of my, I remember a man. Every time I was around him, every time anybody else was around him, whether it was Henry or Scott, me or anybody else that was ever around him, if he'd come to this services, he would ask you. And he had three questions that he asked every single time he got around a bunch of people. He asked this: what constitutes a church? What constitutes a church? Well, our Lord said, wherever two or three are gathered together. And the second thing he is, how do you know you're called to the ministry? He was a preacher for a few years and he quit, made a few million dollars, and decided he won't get back in the ministry. But anyway, he said, how do you know you're called to the ministry? Well, and the third question is, what does baptism mean in Galatians 3:27? As you have been baptized into Christ. What's that baptism? He asked those three questions everywhere he went. And then he always brought this up. Do you believe in the impeccability of Christ? Anybody knows what that question means? That means the impeccability of Christ. That means when he was tempted, was he able, if his temptations were real, was he able to sin during those temptations, or was he impeccable? Well, the scriptures tells us plainly that he's harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. That he is sinless, perfect, holy, righteous. When you've seen him, you've seen God. But those are questions that they just ask that, you know, just, it's like they ask about creation. People ask all the time, which come first, the chicken or the egg? Which come first, the tree or the acorn? How did that egg, did it come from an egg? Listen, God created everything starting with, and everything come from whatever God created. Right. Ain't that right? He created them all and bred cats. Now we got cows and bulls all over the country. He created chickens. I stop up here and buy me 4 or 5 dozen eggs every once in a while. You know, it's just, but people ask these stupid questions. I heard a fellow say one time, some of y'all may remember this. Somebody, while the preacher was preaching for Genesis, said, where did Cain get his wife? And he just kept preaching. He hollered out again, where did Cain get his wife? He asked him the third time, where'd Cain get his wife? That preacher had a little sis. He said, well, if she suits him, she suits me. So I'm gonna leave it right there. If he's happy with her, I'm happy with her. How are you gonna answer a fool like that? But that's what he's talking about. These guys, they just want questions and argues, and you know, and this is the thing they do about the scriptures. You'll tell them something the scripture says, but they'll say, what about? You'll say, God's elected, but what about? God's sovereign, but what about? Everybody's got a what about. Well, there ain't no what about with God. We're just going to take it as it is, and I ain't asking them no questions. But oh my. And you know, their ministry provokes envy. Is that what it says? Envy and strife and jealousy. And that railings, that means arguing all the time. Arguing all the time. Quarrels, dissension. And then look what it says. Evil surmisings. That means they're suspicious of people. They're suspicious of people. And oh my. Oh, he says they're perverse disputings of men. Their minds are corrupt. They're perverse in the things they talk about, corrupt minds. And oh my, there's been a lot of people broke a lot of fellowship over words and things that they surmised that somebody said, but they never questioned it before. A lot of people's lost a lot of fellowship over that. But then he says this, and from such, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Oh my. You know where the grace of God is. There's going to it promotes peace in our home, peace here in the church, peace between the boss and his laborer, even in the neighborhood. You know, you want peace. But oh my, withdraw yourself from these men who are contentious and quarrelsome, always disputing and railing on one another. They're all envious and anger, and they're full of anger. They're destitute of the truth of Christ, and they don't have the Spirit of God. And it says there, they suppose that gain is godliness. They suppose that religion and Christianity are a source of profit. And most places it is. It's a money-making business. It's a money-making business. Or they think it's a means of personal gain. There's churches, and there's churches around here. If you was there, you know what they'd tell you? Now, our budget is going to be this much money this year. It's going to be $2 million. And if you're a member of this church, we're going to give you a card. And this is what everybody needs to give to get to that $2 million. And everybody has to make a pledge that I'm going to give this much every week or this much every month. And if they start coming short of that $2 million, say they're $300,000 off, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get on you. They're going to bother you. They're going to aggravate you. They're going to tell you how God will bless you if you'll just come up, give us some more money. They suppose that gain is godliness. And you know what Peter said? Peter says, you know, that they make merchandise of your soul. That's all you are, is a merchandise to them. You're just a profitable to them. And they serve themselves and their selfish interest, making merchandise of men's souls. But then look what he said here. And I know this is so. I know this is so. Shirley and I talk about it all the time. One thing I can tell you is that I am very, very, I've been content for years. I've been content with my life for years and years and years. I've been content with it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. To know God, to know Christ, have a new true knowledge of God's grace in Christ, shows us, if it's manifest in our hearts, manifest in the fruit, gives us a peaceful disposition. We want to live to the glory of God. We love to come to worship with the Lord's people. And I tell you what, and that gives you great contentment. To have God? Oh my. Oh my. Ah, His grace is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient. His love and presence is sufficient. Christ is all we need. And you talking about great and abundant gain is to have Him and be content. Be content. I am very, very content. Somebody's talking to me today and said, hope you have a good service. And I said, I can't imagine being anywhere else doing anything else. And I tell you what, I'm content with where I am, who I am, what I have, and what I do, and with the people I know and the people I fellowship. I'm as happy as if I had good sense. I really truly am content. If you say, well, I need a new car, does that mean you're not content? No, that don't mean that at all. But we're talking about this relationship we have, because we're content. I'm very content, ain't you? I'm peaceful. Huh? I'm peaceful. Our Father, our blessed Lord, our God, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the very lover of our souls, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. God bless these dear saints, and God bless our dear sisters that are frail and are weak and would love to be with us but are not able. And Lord, we pray for Your great blessings upon them. Encourage their hearts, encourage their souls, encourage their bodies, and heal their bodies, make their bodies stronger. Lord, thank you for these that's come out tonight. God, bring glory to yourself through us and through all of us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Good night and God bless you. See you Sunday, Lord willing.